We're going to study the Bible because that's what we do. If you're new today, we want you to know a lot of things about who we are, personality-wise, but really we want you to know God. We want you to know who God really is, and we cannot do that, and so we're going to need God's help for you to know God. And so I'm going to pray before I get into the message that our believers in this room will grow in their faith. Again, our job is not just to come here and say, okay, I went to church today. Our job is to come and be equipped and get stronger so we can go out and fight the fight for the name of Jesus, okay? So that's our hope. And if you're not a Christian, my hope is that God will speak to you in some way today. I'm going to trust that God, the Holy Spirit, can do what I can't do, and I know that to be true. And so I'm just going to pray that God will speak to you through His Word today. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, it's a humbling experience every time we come to Your Word. We're speaking to the God of the universe. We're hearing from the God of the universe. It's hard to fathom who You are because we can't see You, can't feel You with our hands, we can't hug You, we can't kiss You, Lord, but we know that You're real and we know that Your presence is with us today. And we're going to hear from You today. And so I pray that we would understand the weight of what we're doing. Not just going through the motions, hearing a person talk, singing a few songs. We're worshiping the God of the universe, and hopefully we're hearing from You today. And so, Father, I just pray that You would speak to our hearts through Your Word. You've given us a call in this life, Lord, and so I pray that You would equip us to be better disciple makers when we come out of this place than when we came in. Maybe if we had a really tough week, Lord, maybe we need to just be rejuvenated in Your Spirit. Maybe You just need to drench us with Your love today. Maybe we're living in sin and we need to be convicted of our sin. We know that the conviction of our sin leads to a better us, Lord, and we're better equipped if we get rid of those sins in our life. So if we need to be convicted, break our hearts today. Allow us to be molded by You. Father, encourage us if we're afraid to take the next step, if we're excited to take the next step, or we're just afraid, or we're just earthly speaking, we don't know what to do. Give us encouragement, Lord. I pray that You would speak through Your Word today. In Your name, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read 1 through 12, but our focus today is 1 through 4. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Page 911 in the Chair Bible. If you're new, we want to welcome you. We want you to fill out a connection card. Let us know that you're here. Let us know something about you so we can contact you. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from underneath the chairs and turn to page 911. And if you don't have a Bible, just take that home with you, and that can be our gift to you today. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. As you turn there, I want you to think about your life. What is it that you're doing in this life? Do you want a life that matters? At the end of your life, do you want people to stand up at your funeral and say, that person's life mattered and it was important? Not just for this life, but for all of eternity. If you follow the Word of God and if you follow God, your life can be have an eternal impact forever and ever. And so that's my question to you today. Do you want to live a life that matters eternally? We have that opportunity as believers. And so I'm just going to start with that question. I know it's a strange question to start with, but we can do that. We can live lives that will echo for all of eternity if we do what God calls us to do. Namely, God has called us to make disciples on this earth. We hope to glorify God through everything that we do, and we can do that very effectively if we devote our lives to making disciples. But if you've ever really made disciples, if you've ever really shared the gospel, you know that it is one of, if not the most difficult thing that you will ever do. And so we need God's help. We need God's guidance. And so that's what we're going to continue to do today. We have two men, Peter and John, that are sold out to make disciples. They want to live a life that matters eternally. And so we can learn from their example in Acts chapter 4. So let me just set up the stage. Just as a reminder, Peter and John were going to the temple. They were going to pray. They were just being obedient, faithful to church, prayer, and the Bible. And they saw a man, and whatever God spoke to them, He said, talk to that man. And they healed that man of his lame legs. He couldn't walk. And Peter and John say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he does. And so there's a huge crowd that's drawn. Thousands of people. And Peter stands up and he gives this sermon. And this is the tail end of the sermon. We've been walking through the sermon. So if you want to know more about that sermon, they're online. My sermons about his sermon are online. But we're kind of at the tail end of his sermon today. So let me read 1 through 12. And then we're really just going to concentrate on 1 through 4. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Namely, the healing of that man. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's going to be our journey in the next few weeks just to walk through these passages. It is just packed full of stuff. So we're just going to start with verses 1 through 4 today. So let's just really simply walk through what this is, because the exposition, the what happens here is really simple. Okay? First thing we see is that Peter and John are preaching. They're preaching the Word of God. God has set an opportunity for them to stand up amongst thousands of people to teach the truth. And they're doing that. Here's what we need to know about what they're doing. What they are doing when Peter preaches the Word, and it sounds like they were speaking, so John was talking as well, what they were doing was good. It was good and it was right. It was the right thing to do at that moment. It was the good thing to do. This is what the God of the universe, Jesus, had told them to do. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, in Acts 1, 8, Jesus says, "Look, I'm leaving, but it's going to be your job to go out and make disciples, to tell the world about Jesus." That's what he tells his disciples. And so he told them, go tell people about Jesus. Go tell people the truth. And so Peter and John are just obeying God. God had provided an opportunity for them to share the truth, and so they did. Peter and John love the people. And that's why they're standing up and preaching the gospel. It's not just an act of obedience, which that's what we need to be as Christians. We need to be obedient. But it's also an act of love. It's also an act of service to those thousands of people. Peter looked out over the crowd and would have saw all those people and known what? If they didn't have Jesus, they were going to go to hell. And they were going to pay the price for their murder. And so Peter stands up and says, there's a way to make it right. There's a way to make this better. And so because Peter and John love the people, they stand up and they preach the gospel because they want what's good for the people. And so we need to know that what Peter and John are doing in Acts chapter 4 is good. It's the right thing to do. It's a good thing. We need to know that because the response is maybe not what we would expect when you do the right thing. We expect as human beings that when we do the right thing, then good things will happen. If I do something good, then I'll get a good reward, right? That's how it works. That's what we want to believe. If we are just a good person, then I'll have a good life. If I treat people right, I'll be treated right. If I do the things that God wants me to do, that's probably a good thing, right? And I'll be responded to well. That's what we want to believe. However, that is not the world that we live in. As they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Basically, it came upon them suddenly, greatly annoyed, disturbed, frustrated. And then they took him and they threw him in jail. Okay? So here you have Peter and John doing the right thing, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news to the world, and people are mad at them. People are frustrated with them. People are annoyed with them. They are greatly agitated at what Peter and John are doing. Well, let's walk back. Maybe we missed something. Well, what is it that they're doing that's so bad or so annoying? Verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. The Sadducees and the temple guards, the captain of the temple and the priests, they're mad because Peter and John are teaching. Well, why are they so mad? What's the big deal here? I don't understand. Here we'll see in a couple weeks, verse 13. Now they saw that the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. Peter and John are fishermen. They don't even have a high school diploma. They don't even have a GED. They are common, uneducated, ordinary men. And here they are standing in the position of teacher. In the Jewish culture, you didn't stand up and teach unless you had credentials, unless you were studied, unless you had the degree, not technically our degree, but you had the education. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, those were the ones who taught because they knew what they were talking about. They had studied it their whole lives, and they were the only ones that were allowed to teach, at least according to them. But here you have these uneducated common folk standing up, preaching in their pulpit, not an actual pulpit. And they're mad about it. They're just jealous. They're angry. Think about if you had a Harvard Law professor, PhD, as much as you can possibly have in terms of prestige and accolades. And he's walking to his class and somebody says, "Professor, you better get in there." Why? Because some fisherman's over there teaching your business law class right now. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to get upset. He's going to say, "You don't have a right to come into my class. I'm the teacher. I'm the PhD. You're not. Sit down and let me teach," is what they would be thinking. And that's what's happening here. And they're mad. They're not happy about it. And to make it matters worse, in verse 2, it says, not only were they teaching the people, but what they were teaching was offensive to the Sadducees. They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, there's different groups of the Sanhedrin, different groups of the Jewish leaders. One of the groups is called the Sadducees. Part of their theology of the Sadducees is they taught and didn't believe, or they didn't believe and they taught that there was no resurrection. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's what they taught. And so here again, you have common, uneducated Peter and John standing up basically saying, the Sadducees are wrong. They missed it. These guys who are the educated ones, they don't even know what they're talking about. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So can you imagine you put your whole life's work into teaching people and these uneducated people come up and say, "He ain't right." How would you feel? They're basically discrediting the Sadducees in front of thousands of people. These guys don't know what they're talking about. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so they're mad. And they're jealous. And they're angry. And they have power to do something about it. So they say, "You're done talking, Peter and John. I don't care if you have a revival. You're going to jail." I love the image there, right? They're suddenly attacked and they're being dragged off to jail. And it's like, people are like, "I want it. I want to get saved," right? Can you imagine how the Sadducees would have felt? "We're putting him in jail. Yeah, but we want what they have." That's why they're mad. That's why they're persecuted. And that's what this is. It's called persecution, which is being treated poorly, very poorly at times, simply because of a religious belief. It's persecution at its core. So here's what we need to take home from these first three verses. Doing the right thing does not always equal good treatment. Peter and John did the right thing. They were obeying God. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were doing the good thing. And the result was they got thrown in jail. The result was people were annoyed and frustrated and agitated at what they were doing. We need to know that in this passage. Again, in our human nature, I want to be liked. I want people to like me. I don't like it when people are annoyed with me. I don't want to get thrown in jail. So we think and we want to believe so badly that if I do the right thing, then good things will happen. And that's the way that it should be. Yes, I agree. That's how it should be. But we don't live in a should-be world. We live in a real world. Where when you do well, people get mad at you for that. When you do the right thing, some people will get mad. So what does this have to do with us? Pretty simple, straightforward message. Do the right thing and get thrown in jail. That's the story of these first four verses. But what does that have to do with us? Does anybody live in Jerusalem? Does anybody know any Sadducees? No? I was going to say, is anybody John or Peter? But we have a Peter and three Johns in this room. All right. But you weren't that Peter and you weren't that John. We live in America. It's 2018. We have the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. We can do whatever we want. At least in the context of this passage. So what does this have to do with us? Christians in 2018 and the mission of making disciples. What does this have to do with me? That's what we ask when we look at the book of Acts. What happened to them? Now I've got to bridge that gap. What's that mean for me today? So a lot of things that we don't have in common with those two men as they stood and they went to jail for doing what was right. We don't have a lot in common with them, but we do have two things in common with them. Two things that if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you have in common with Peter and John on that day. Number one, you have the same mission of life in your life as they did. What they were doing, you and I are doing. Or at least we should be. Okay? They had the mission of go out and tell the world about Jesus. Go make disciples is what Jesus tells them. We have that same job. If you're in this room and you're a Christian, don't think that it's just my job. It is my job, but it's all of our job to go out and make disciples. It's not just the people who are outgoing and gregarious and the people who have those kind of gifts. It's not just people who like to go to church. Every single Christian has the mission of making disciples. You say, I'm not an apostle. I don't have thousands of people before me. And you're right, you're not an apostle. And you may never have thousands of people to preach to. But your mission is still the same. Your and I's job is to tell people about Jesus, to make disciples. If they don't know Jesus, we're supposed to tell them about Him. If they do know Jesus, we're supposed to help them on their journey to get closer to Christ. That is our job. You may be a carpenter, you may be a banker, you may be a whatever, but ultimately your mission in this life is to make disciples. That's my mission and yours. I'm not telling you to do it. The God of the universe did. So we can identify with these two men because they had a challenge telling the world about Jesus. We had that same challenge. So the first thing that we have in common with them is that we have the same mission. They were laser focused on telling the world about Jesus. We should also be laser focused about telling the world about Jesus. The second thing is that we have in common with them, we will be persecuted. Okay? Hate to burst your bubble, this is an exciting service. But if you do the right thing, if you obey God in His leading in your life, and God says, go do something, and you do it, and you do it well, and you do it right with a good heart, you will be persecuted. Again, we don't want to believe that. As human beings, I don't know if you guys know, I'm a human being, right? You can see, I'm a human being. Thank you, Dave, for laughing at that. I don't know why you're laughing, the fact that I'm a human being. Okay? I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that if I do the right thing, I'm going to be hated for it. I don't want to believe that people aren't going to like me. I don't like that. As a human being, I want people to like me. It's just natural, at least for me. I don't know if everybody else cares, but I do. And so, especially in 2018 in the United States of America, we are in a postmodern culture, which means you believe whatever you want to believe. Hey man, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, and we can all just get together and we'll be BFFs forever. So if you believe this and I believe this, it really doesn't matter. We can be friends, and we can be together, and we can be close, and there doesn't have to be any problems. The sad news is that's just not the truth. As much as I would love for the fact to tell you, to say, look, you're going to go out and share the gospel, and everybody's going to love you for it. It's not going to happen that way. For a time in my life, I believed that I could walk that line. When I was, you know, high school to college, I believed I could walk that line. Look, I can be a Christian. I can proclaim the gospel and not offend people. I can be a Christian and not rub people the wrong way. Because that's what I wanted. I wanted to be a Christian, but I didn't want to be hated by people. But anybody in this life who has done it for real, you know you can't avoid it. And maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe you're saying, look, I don't agree with you, Ben. I think I can be a Christian and I can do the right thing and I'm not going to be persecuted for it. Please don't disagree with me, but I'll have God speak to you through His scriptures. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12. 2 Timothy 3. Timothy is close to the back of your Bible. 2 Timothy 3. Paul makes it pretty clear here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12. Here's what Paul says. Indeed, All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's pretty clear, right? He doesn't say some people. He doesn't say in the first century when things are different. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? If your answer is yes, then persecution will come your way. Maybe you're not a big fan of Paul. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the matter. John chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 15. It's red letters. God of the universe, Jesus Christ speaking. John 15, 18. Okay? So again, in our hearts, in our human hearts, we want to believe that we can be Christians and be strong and not be persecuted. But here's what the God of the universe says in John chapter 15, verses 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We can just stop there. So I'm not saying this. I want to believe that we can be Christians and do the right thing. We won't be persecuted. But the God of the universe is saying, I'm sorry. It's just the way that it's going to be in this world that we live in. Now, I will say on a side note, we don't seek out to be hated. We don't want to be. Romans 12 says, try your best to get along with the world. It's our hope that we don't make people mad, right? Because you can be a jerk just to be a jerk, but that's not what we're looking for, right? If you're hated for being just mean, that's different. But if you're being persecuted because you're proclaiming the gospel, that's what persecution is. And so we don't seek out to be annoying to people, but because we follow God, sometimes we are. If you're doing the right thing, you will be persecuted. I just need you to know that as your pastor. Because guess what? When you go out there and you don't think it's going to be that way, and all of a sudden you're persecuted, you're thinking, I didn't sign up for this. Nobody ever told me this is going to be hard. I'm telling you that it's going to be difficult. But more importantly, God is telling you that it's going to be difficult. Now here's an interesting concept, which is a bit scary. I want you to think about this logically. If doing the right thing, God says you will be persecuted. What happens if we've lived a life and we haven't been persecuted? What does that mean? I would assume that means that we haven't been doing what God wants us to do. So I'm just going to tell you, if you've been living a life and you're like everybody's friend and everybody likes you, you might want to consider why that is. Let me go to Jesus Christ one more time if you don't like that. Luke chapter 6. Verses 26. Luke 6, 26. This is Jesus Christ. Woe to you, which is not good. Woe to you means you're not doing something right. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. If you're liked by everybody, you might want to consider how that matches up with the Scripture. Okay. So if you're a Christian, know that God's called you to a mission. And in that mission, you're going to be persecuted. Now let's talk about persecution in America in 2018. We're not going to be thrown in jail. Maybe in 50 years we'll go that direction, but right now, we're allowed to say whatever we want to a certain extent, especially for our religious freedom. I'm allowed to stand in the public square and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. There is no other name to be saved other than Jesus Christ. I have that freedom, I have that right, and I won't be thrown in jail. Again, that may be changing. Things are changing, but right now, that's not what we face. So we're not Peter, we're not John, we're not going to go to jail. We live in an awesome country that allows us to speak freely. So what does persecution look like for us? Number one, let me just give you a lot of titles that is used for the Christian doctrine today. Annoying. You might be that guy, right? I've been that guy in plenty of rooms, right? You might be called intolerant, inconsiderate, irrelevant. Oh, really? That's what you think? Yeah, go talk to my grandma and you guys can talk about your old school thought process, right? say to somebody one time that you probably should be doing what God called you to do, and we have all the godly rules, and they'll say, yeah, that's how my ancient grandfather thought too. But things are different these days. You're outdated, Christian theologian. Disrespectful, rude, that's where it's coming now. Who are you to say that my God's not real? Why would you ever say that? That's inconsiderate. That's intolerant, Christian. That we're closed-minded. You're not open to all these other things? How can you just say you've got the right thing? I don't think that about Christianity, but that's what we face. That's persecution. I can almost guarantee you in this world that you will be hated. When you stand before somebody and you tell them about their sin and you tell them about the need for Jesus, some people are going to hate you. They may not say it, but they might. I'm not really familiar with how things work in the public sector, in the government world right now, but I've heard, you know, Dan and a couple people talk about the military, and I don't think there's complete freedom to say whatever you want to people in the military. If you're above somebody else, you've got rules about what you can say. We have some public school teachers here that are not free to say whatever they want. There are guidelines for what they can say. So it may come a time when God puts something on our high school or middle school teachers' hearts and they want to say something, but they know that if they do, they might get fired. That's persecution. You might not be fired for what you do, but you might be in a moral dilemma at your work. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do, but I can't, so I might have to leave my job. That's what religious persecution looks like for us today. And regardless of where you live or what time you live, here's the hardest part about being a Christian. Here's the hardest part about proclaiming the gospel. People that you love will reject you. Right? Friends and family that you absolutely love. And the reason that you love them, that's why you're telling them the gospel. And they'll say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to tell me that. And we say, No. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I am nothing. I just happen to be given the grace of God. Maybe I didn't explain it well. God had mercy on me. I'm nothing. I'm just a beggar. And I hope that you would just accept what Jesus. And they say, I don't want to be around you anymore. I don't know. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian at your place of work. And so you know what it feels like to say, I'm a Christian. There's no other way to God other than Jesus Christ. And you know the looks that you get. You know the fact that you don't get calls later on. I'm very aware of the fact that my friend group that I used to have would say, I'm not inviting Ben because you know what he's going to do there. And as a human being, that just hurts, right? It's just hard. But that's persecution. That's what's going to happen. Now, the million-dollar question for today. Do the right thing. Sometimes it doesn't end well. Oftentimes. Big question. So why would I put myself through this? I'm going to heaven. God has saved me. Why would I want to lose a bunch of friends? Why would I want to walk away from my job that I love so much? Why would I want to be the annoying, intolerant person in the room? Why would I want to be that person? It's a question that you need to ask yourself on a regular basis. Because it's going to get hard. You're going to say, I'm not going to do this tomorrow. I'm not going to give up and not do this anymore. So I'll be a good Jewish scholar and answer a question with a question. Why would you put yourself through persecution? Let me ask you the question. Why did Jesus put himself through persecution? Right? The one who we follow, Jesus Christ, he did everything right and good. He was perfect. Never did anything wrong. So if there was ever a person that could strike that balance, it would have been Jesus. But he didn't strike that balance. He did what he knew was right and what was his end result on this earth. They killed him. They hated him enough all the way to the point that they killed him. So the question is why should we go through this? Why should we put ourselves through this? Ask yourself the question, why did Jesus go through it? Answer, Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Why did Jesus put himself through this whole mess of this earth and be killed on a cross? Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why did Jesus go through it? The answer, because He loves you. Even in our rebellious state against God, He loved us so much that He went through persecution. Why? Because He loves us. So let me ask you the question. Do you love people? Do you really love people? How far are you willing to go for that love? Okay, as a reminder, your non-Christian brothers and non-Christian family and friends, they are dead in their sin. They are prisoners to their sin. There's this prison camp of all non-Christians, and they're enslaved to their sin. And we sit on the outside with grace and mercy. We look in and we feel bad for them. The question is, are we going to bust through the gates and rescue them from their sin? And guess what? Busting through the gates and fighting a war against an enemy that is strong is going to cost us. We talked last week about the fact that we are free from our sins as Christians. But not only that, we get to be with the God of the universe forever. Right? That's the ultimate blessing of being a Christian and accepting salvation, what God did for us. God rescued us from our sins so that we can be with Him forever. You get to be with God. Those who don't know God, don't know Jesus, they don't get to be with God forever. Right now in their current state. And so our heart loves them so much. We want them to have what we have. God gave us this gift. We want to give that gift, or at least facilitate them having that gift as well, because we love them. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm free." Right? Paul says, "I'm good. I'm going to heaven." But what does he say? "I made myself a servant or a slave to all people." Paul says, "I'm not a slave to anybody other than God, but I'm going to make myself a slave, a servant to other people." The Apostle Paul, if you don't know, he was hated by churches that he started. He planted churches, and years later they would hate Paul and they would turn away from him and say, "Paul, we're not listening to you anymore." He's the one who started the church with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that braved missionary ground to tell people about Jesus, and then years later they hate him because they're annoyed at what he's saying. But Paul says, "I'm a servant of all people. I'm not in this for me. I'm in this. I've got the gift of grace. I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving other people because I love them." And so doing the right thing for God is hard, and you will be persecuted. But the deepest question in your heart is, do you really love people? And how far and how much do you love people? Because I know that it's hard. I know that when you say what you say about Jesus Christ and you get that look, there's a temptation to say, "I'm not going to say that again." When that friend says, "We can't hang out anymore." Or they don't say it, they just kind of avoid you because they don't want to hear it anymore. You know what that feels like. But the call for the Christians is not to serve what we want, but to serve the Lord. And He says, "Go tell the world about Jesus, even if it's hard." Peter and John, think about this. We're going to talk about this in a week or two. But the Sanhedrin is the group of people, the court people, that sent Jesus to the cross. That's who they're getting ready to see in court. They sent Jesus to the cross, and they're Jesus' followers. And they're not backing down. They did it because they love people and they love God. God says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." John 14:15. We are together in this, okay? So just to know, you're not alone in this. So if you're having a hard week or a hard year and you're like, "This is tough," come to your church and say, "Help me, build me up, brother. Build me up, sister. Allow me to have the strength to do what I know I can't do in my own strength." You're not alone in this. But I love, let me just read really quick in Acts chapter 3. Again, we'll get there. Here's the amazing part in verse 13. Okay, so these are uneducated common men. But here's what they recognize in the second part of 13. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, then you can do it. You have what you need to do it, and I know it's hard. So that's my question. Do you really love people? How much do you love them? How much are you willing, how far are you willing to go to demonstrate your love for people? Non-Christians in this room today, I always wonder what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you may hate me. I hope not, but it's my deal, I guess. That's part of our deal. I hope that you don't. I'm not sure what you're thinking about, but here's what I want you to take away from this service, this sermon, if you will allow me to have a voice in your ear. Everybody in this room who is a Christian, we desperately want you to know Christ. And we are trying to do as much as we possibly can to get you there. We love you so much that we're willing to go through persecution for you. What we have is so good, we want to put ourselves through battle and war for your sake. So maybe this is difficult for you to hear, but at least maybe the people that you know and you trust know that they're going to battle for you. And then you ask, well, why would you do that? Because Jesus went to battle for us. Okay, so I'm not going to forget about communion this week. So we have communion. I'm not going to sit down and act like this is not going to happen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to incorporate communion into our service, into our sermon. Okay? I know there is a challenge in our hearts. Am I going to go out there and be persecuted for the name of Jesus? Because you have that choice as a Christian. You could spend your life rebelling against Him and fighting that fight. You can say, you know what? I know it's going to be hard, but I'm going to surrender and do what God calls me to do. And when you lack the motivation to do it, think about what Jesus did for you. So here we're going to take the communion. This is bread and juice to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us. So as you reflect the cost that God is calling you to, remind the cost, the price that He paid for you and I. Let's pray. Father, I wish that we could go to our towns and our places of work and our families and we could proclaim the gospel. And we wish that everybody would accept it and they would love us for it. That's the way it should be. That's not the way that it is. You came to this earth and you proclaimed the truth and they killed you. And so, Father, we can't expect anything different. And so, Father, I just pray that first and foremost we would understand that the call to make disciples is the right and good thing. Eternally speaking, it's the right thing. But we know that it's going to be hard. And so, Father, I just pray that Your Spirit would give us the strength and that we would surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ so that we're not alone on this mission. And Father, let us, when we lack the motivation and we just don't want to fight anymore, I pray that we remember what You did on the cross for us. And Father, I just pray for anyone in this room who's not a Christian. They don't know You, but we desperately want them to know You. Father, I hope through our sacrifice they believe that we really want them to be saved. But more importantly, I just ask them to go to Your sacrifice. You died on a cross to make a way for them to be saved. And I pray that they would take You up on that offer for salvation today. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.